Charlotte said, once again, welcome to Christ Central Church. My name is Joe Crummy, and I'm going to be speaking this morning, and we're going to continue our series from the book of Galatians entitled Misconceptions. And so we've been looking at this whole, in the last couple of months, this whole idea and concept of what was going on 2,000 years ago applies to us today is like, how do we get right with God? How do we have a relationship with God? How do we get God's approval? All those different things. And we've been kind of looking at how there's been sort of two ways, people think there's all kinds of ways, but kind of two ways to get right with God, to get God's approval. We can do it our way, and that we try to earn God's approval, or, as we've just been singing about this morning, we can see that we can receive God's approval because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. And that's what makes Christmas such an incredible time, because we're celebrating that a Savior has come. God has intervened in history. And so we've been seeing how these Galatians started their faith with God that way. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. However, as life's gone on, other people begin to influence and saying, that's fine that you have Jesus, but you need to do more to keep God's approval. And what have we been looking at the last couple of weeks? We've been saying this. Coach Paul, Coach Crummy has been saying this. We got to stick to the game plan. We started in faith. We started in believing in Jesus. We need to stick with that. And last week we looked at this. We said, Paul's saying, be like Abraham. Abraham believed God. Not just believed in God, he believed what God said. And God credited to Abraham righteousness. It was a gift. It was like his bank account didn't have it, and God put it in his bank account. It was credited to him. He didn't earn it. It was a gift. And folks, we're going to continue on today looking at, as Paul walks us through, we're going to continue to look at the benefits and living in the good of what it is to put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. So as we begin, a question for you, it has to do with Christmas. How many of you can remember, or what's your favorite memory of receiving new clothes for Christmas? Does anyone have a good memory of, you can shout it out.
Christmas Eve pajamas.
Christmas Eve pajamas. I think that's number one answer on the board. That's a good memory. That still happens for many of us. Okay, anything else? Come on. You got to help me out here. Some of you must have had something that you were, for Christmas, really hoping that you were going to receive. Help me out. Clothes. Betty's taking me off course, but I do appreciate the answer. She's saying a coloring book that was biblical, so because it had biblical part in there, we'll allow that answer to stand. But anyone else, didn't you have like a favorite like jersey or something, like, you know, a sports team, a new dress, sneakers, nothing? Doc Martens. Thank you, Robin. Thank you very much. Who doesn't want some Doc Martens? Come on. So back in the day, we would get this thick catalog. This is all before Amazon, internet, everything. And you would go through and you'd circle like new, the wish book. Exactly. New clothes. Okay, I had to help myself on my own question on that one. Okay. Remember that whole thing about new clothes. But let's read from Galatians chapter 3. And the words are going to be up here again, beginning at verse 21. And even though Dawn covered some of this, we're going to just touch on it again because it helps us to get the contrast as we look into some of the new verses today. So if you're able, you can read along with me. And let's read beginning at verse 21. Paul says this. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held prisoners under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Woo! So, again, a bit of a framework. We're saying life's a bit like this. Life's a bit like running a race. You've got a goal. You've got some destination. You've got some pit stops. You need some fuel along the way. There's ups and downs. There's trials and tribulations. You're going to have to go through adversity. And we're running this race not only individually, but for us as a church, as a team. And Paul's saying there's two ways you can run this race. And I almost entitled this in-laws, but I thought I might get in trouble. So I'm just going to say in-law, verses 21 to 25. And Paul's in this argument with these Judaizers who are saying to Galatians, you got to become more Jewish by, again, Christ is good, but you got to add all the rules of the Old Testament. And so Paul's arguing back and forth, and he's saying, does that mean that the law, the Ten Commandments, all those things in the Old Testament, does that mean it's bad? No, he's saying it's good. Because as Don shared a couple weeks ago, the Old Testament, which is two-thirds of the Bible, explains God's character. It explains God's plan. It explains that God created us for a relationship. We're made in God's image. However, it also says that we have an enemy, Satan, who usurped authority from Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world. And God added the law to help define sin. And that's not a bad thing. Well, it is a bad thing, but it also pushes us towards the need of a Savior. And Paul goes so far as to say this. I mean, he says the word prisoner in there twice. He says this, folks, we have a problem. We're a prisoner of sin. And I'm sure many of you are thinking, like, what? I'm a prisoner of sin? Like, no, I'm my own man. I'm my own person. I'm a free agent. I'm the boss of myself. Like, no one's going to have any control over me. And Paul's saying, you're being fooled. He says, the law defines sin. And I think we would all say, I've never gone to a funeral where someone said, I know that person lived a perfect life. Most of the time we hear this. Well, we know this person wasn't perfect, but... No, that's right. They weren't perfect. You and I are not perfect. And the law says, in order to receive your approval from following the law, you must obey every law. And if you break one, it's like you've broken them all. And therefore, you need to pay a debt because you're not perfect. Folks, feel the weight of that, okay? So you really want to go out there on your own, do you? And try to... Paul's saying, you're a prisoner by nature, you're born into sin. Our first Adam that we're born into, like we're born into sin by nature and by choice. We choose. And Paul only has to look at his own life. Remember Paul? Remember Paul's story? Paul is an interesting character because he was really zealous for God. He was Jew, followed. And pretty much, if you read some of the other parts of his story, Paul, out of almost anyone, could almost say, I'm perfect. Paul says, I was zealous for God, I obeyed. So externally, he followed all of God's rules. And where Paul got tripped up, so he was actually doing really well. If anyone was close to obtaining righteousness, right standing with God, and God's approval by following the law, it was Paul. And Paul says this, you can go over to Romans 7, you can read a bit more of his story. Paul, in Romans 5 and Romans 6, Paul says this, I was doing really well externally, but then I read God's law, and it says this, do not covet. And Paul says this, I realized in my heart I was coveting. So the law takes it even another level. It's not just the external, what people see me doing or not doing. God's looking at our hearts. And if we're really honest, even if we obey the law externally, a lot of the times our hearts aren't in the right place. And Paul's saying, I was guilty before God because the law said do not covet and it defined what coveting meant, and inside I knew I was guilty. And Paul says, what a wretched man am I. So Paul's coming from his own experience. And he's saying, we talked about this before, is the answer to try harder? I'm going to try to hard. I'm even going to. No, we need a rescue. Keller has this quote. We can put this up next. If you haven't realized, a lot of what we're coming from and all this is through Tim Keller's commentary, which is excellent, on Galatians. This is another great Keller quote. He says this, "The law has the power to show us that we are not righteous. We're not perfect, but the law cannot give us the power to be righteous." So the law is good. It points out God's character. It defines things for us. And it's good because it points us to a Savior. But the law isn't good because it can't give us any power. It can't help us. Do not covet, but I need some help. The law can't help you. And here are just some things to go over one more time. And this is so helpful for us to understand that works, performance-based religion with human effort, usually in order for you to get approval from God, here are three things that kind of trip us up. Okay, so this is very briefly, and this is reviewing some things because this helps highlight the good news of what we're going to talk about. So if you're about works-based, performance-based, via your human effort to get approval from God, a couple things happen. One is you're going to do it because you feel like you're coerced into doing it, and there's going to be a fear of punishment. So you can say, okay, I don't want God to be angry with me, so I'm going to do it. And you're going to be like out of fear and like God's kind of forced me into it. I don't really want to do it. But guess what? That doesn't change anything in the heart, does it? And God's saying in the Old Testament, look, I'm not about just you giving sacrifices and obeying all things. I want your heart. I want you to want me. That's what God's saying. So being forced into something doesn't mean it's a heart thing, even if it looks good. Second, sometimes out of our own performance and all that, we've talked about this, it's exhausting. I've said this over and over again. Like, if you're like, God, I think I'm doing the right thing, and you're like, but God, I'm not sure. Is my performance enough? Is everything? Like, and you're going to have a fear of rejection because that's just exhausting. And the third one we can get into as well is that we can obey God, but we can have really selfish motives. So we kind of use God in order. And folks, I hear this one all the time in pastoral care. And it goes something like this, and this goes with what I said last week, kind of about the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, is this. But I followed everything God said to do, and yet my life's still a mess. But God, you said if I obeyed you, then you would do all these things for me. Folks, that's a real one. We get angry at God. But God, I followed the Ten Commandments. You said. And we get angry with God because we're trying to use God to actually fulfill our selfish things. And God doesn't play like that. Folks, God doesn't owe us anything. And Jackie just shared in worship, a lot of times God allows adversity to come in order for our roots in Jesus to go deep. And I talked about last week, a lot of the things that God's promised, people take the things from the Old Testament, God promised the Jews, if you obey me, you're going to be the head, not the tail, all those things. Folks, in New Testament, most of that is spiritual application, not physical land, wealth, health. And most of it is future inheritance in heaven. We have to understand that, or we're going to be very disappointed and angry with God, thinking God owes us. God owes us nothing. He's provided his son, Jesus. Now, a lot of times God does provide blessing. Don't get me wrong. But he doesn't owe us anything. Folks, those are the three sort of things that trip us up if we're about works, performance-based, and we're under the law. That's what it is to be under the law. Now, here's the radical thing. You have to understand that in order for us to get to the next slide here of being in Christ. Paul's saying we're no longer under the law. He says, now, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are now in Christ. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You have been adopted. We are legally sons now. It's not just something that's going to happen one day when we get to heaven. He's saying, you are sons of God. through faith in Jesus Christ. That's like a legal term. You are now. You've been adopted into Christ's family. You have a new status through faith, belief, trust in Christ. You're adopted into God's family. Now, folks, here's again, I got to pause for a second and say time out and say, we have to understand this. Not everyone is a child of God. So it's very popular in our culture, and you hear it in songs, you hear it in t-shirts, you see it in all things. We are all God's children. We're not, according to the Bible. Now, we are all of God's creation. So Paul says when he was in Athens in Acts 17, he says this, we're all God's offspring in the sense of we're all God's creation, and therefore we all are important. So all of us are made in the image of God, even though we're fallen. We're all God's creation. We're all made in God's image, and therefore we're to be treated with dignity. Absolutely. But in order for you to really call yourself a child or a son of God, that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how the Bible defines becoming a son of God. Now, it's inclusive. Anyone can call on the name of the Lord. This is the incredible thing. This is part of Paul, what he's saying here. Jew, Greek, it doesn't... Everyone can become a son of God. But just because you're born on planet Earth doesn't mean you're a son of God or a child of God. You're a creation of God. But in order for us to have that legal status of being a son of God, that only comes through faith in Christ Jesus and what he's done to get us right with God. We get our approval with God through Christ's performance. It's grace. It's a gift to us. That's a really important thing for us to understand. And again, sometimes we get hung up a bit, and I understand it, that Paul says we're a son of God and not a daughter of God in this. And folks, again, we got to remember the context here. Okay, the context is in Paul's culture and a lot of cultures even today, okay, females cannot receive an inheritance. So it goes to the son, usually it goes to the oldest, firstborn son, and nobody else gets anything. Folks, do you realize how radical it is for Paul and his culture to say, you, male and female, are sons of God? Folks, we miss how radical that is for Paul to say that. And that's why some translations have translated, we are children of God. It doesn't, we are a son of God. Don't lose that emphasis and don't be put off by it being called a son. It's there for a legal reason. You are a son. Therefore, you are important and you get an inheritance. Hallelujah. It's good news. We are all sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith. And of course, the outward working of that adoption is we see this. An outward sign is baptism. So we go down under the water. It says we're identified with Christ in his death. So baptism is an important outward sign of what God's done on the inside, and it's an important thing of following Jesus. So if you haven't been baptized in water yet and you're a follower of Jesus, we need to get you baptized, okay? I'll tell you a story in a second. We come up out of the water, it's like we experience that resurrection that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that we're a new creation, and now we live our life pleasing to God. So incredible story this week. Our friend Luke, he's over at Joy FM. I saw it in Luke this week. And he told me the amazing story of just a couple weeks ago. He got to baptize his grandmother, who's 95. It was awesome. He was just beaming. He was like, short story, his grandmother, he said, I didn't think knew Jesus. And his mom, Luke's mom, doesn't remember. And at 95, Luke was talking to his grandmother. And his grandmother said this, Luke, I need to be baptized. I'm now put my faith in Jesus, and the word says to be baptized, and I haven't been baptized. And Luke was like, this is amazing. His mom's like, where did this come from? And it's like, well, we'll plan to, you know, next time we're, and she's like, no, Luke, there is no next time. Like, I'm 95. I might not be here tomorrow. Like, we need to do this, like, now. And they dropped everything, and he baptized his grandmother, 95 years old. What a great story. Incredible story. Folks, baptism is important. We're identified, we're united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So Paul's saying, you've been adopted, you're sons of God. Baptism, you've been baptized into Christ, powerful. And then he says this, you've clothed yourself with Christ. And that's one of Paul's great images. So Paul uses that same image in Romans 13, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. He says this different ways. He said, put on Christ. clothe yourself with Christ. So this morning, here we go. This is my, you've all been waiting. You're like, Joe, you haven't shown us anything yet. Usually it's earlier in the message. I just left you hanging a little bit today. Okay, so here's some different things that we can clothe ourselves with. This is one of my, I borrowed this from Noah. Ah, isn't that nice? Team Canada. Wouldn't you just love to, like, you know, be like, oh, I'm going to clothe myself. I'm going to get this over my microphone. So here we go. That's one way we get to clothe ourselves. That's a nice one. Can you just say that's a nice jersey? Can you? Yeah, that's a nice jersey. Okay, that's a nice jersey. Okay, but here's the one when I was growing up. This is the one. This was the most meaningful to me, and it's this. And some of you know and only have heard of the legend of Michael Jordan, the best basketball player ever. I don't even know LeBron. Who's LeBron again? I don't know. Anyways, this jersey was the one in the 80s and 90s. That one, whew, man. And I don't know if you remember, so take it back. You're going to have to Google this one, but I'm going to sing it for you, okay? There was, I think it was Gatorade. It might have been Nike, but I think it was Gatorade. And Michael Jordan was the spokesperson for Gatorade. And they had this commercial, and bear with me because you're going to make the connection here. And there was a song that went with it called Be Like Mike. I tell you, this is all true. We didn't know he had gambling issues back then. We didn't know all the issues we know today, okay? So don't be like Mike. But this is how it went, okay? This is where it breaks down. But this was the commercial. I want to be like Mike, Mike. I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. If I could be like Mike. And it's all these kids wanting to be, and I was one of them. I'm like, oh, if I can only be like Michael Jordan. And I tried to practice all his dunks on a 6-foot net, not a 10-foot net. And I would get out my little trampoline, and because he could slam dunk, and I tried to do all these different dunks that him, and I was doing the jump man and the air man and all that. I want it to be like Mike. Now here's the thing. So I'm going to put my Michael down there. There's more. This is the last one, because this is it. Because I don't have a t-shirt or anything that says Jesus on it, okay? Maybe I should. This is the closest I got. This is our Christ symbol, Christ Central symbol, because this is our ball shirt from a few years ago. So I'm going to try to put this on, and I'm going to mess up my microphone. So I'm going to shut it off for a second because this will. Honest with ourselves, and maybe it was more when you were a kid, although I don't always think it's the case. I think it happens to us as adults as well, is that, folks, we are all clothing ourselves with someone or something, that we want to be like somebody. And Paul says this, it's a helpful illustration, we've clothed ourselves with Christ. Now, here are some things we can just point out from what clothing means. First of all, it's our identity. Paul's saying this, as a son of God, you're a Christian before you're anything or anyone else. Do you understand that? Like, this is like Christ crucified, like Christ, like this is how I define myself. Before I say I'm a Canadian or I'm a male or I'm from Fredericktonian or Northside or whatever things we use to describe ourselves, we're saying this, I'm in Christ. Because clothing, it can be like a uniform, right? If I had to put on the Team Canada, you'd say, oh, you're representing Team Canada. You put on a jersey, oh, you're representing that team. Folks, when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we're identified with Christ. We're part of Christ's team, and that's who we are identified with. And folks, again, we talked about this, but I can just say, when I talk about identity, it's not just saying, you know, who. Identity, I'm saying this, it's where we find our significance. Where do we feel important? Where do we find our security? Where do we find our approval? Why did I want to be like Mike? Because I want it to be popular. I want it to be rich. I wanted all those things. That's why I wanted to be like Mike. Identity. You feel important. You feel noticed. You feel popular. Folks, when I talk about identity, when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we're saying, I'm finding my significance, my security, my approval in Christ. And folks, it sounds cliche, but if you find that in Jesus, nobody can take that away. It's secure. There's nothing like it on planet Earth. And Paul says our identity in Christ, we'll come back to this, comes first over any cultural, economic, or gender definitions. Second, intimacy. Clothes, folks, you think of all your possessions. The clothes that you're wearing right now are the closest to you of any possession. They're on you. Like, they're skin to skin. It's like they protect you. They shelter you. They go with you everywhere you go. When we're clothed with Christ, guess what, folks? Jesus is with us 24/7. I know his spirit lives within us, but there's an awareness, there's a dependence of saying that we know God and God knows us. And we'll talk about more about that in a couple of weeks' time. Clothes, what also they do, they cover us. They cover any shame, vulnerability that we have. Folks, it's amazing that Paul would use this. Can you think back to Genesis 3, our first creation, Adam and Eve? What happened? They disobeyed God. They ignored God. They thought God said you could have everything. Imagine in the Garden of Eden. You can have everything, just don't eat from this one tree. Satan comes along, tempt them. God's holding out on you. God's lying. And they eat from the tree, and it says their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they hid from God because they were ashamed. And folks, it's an incredible part. If you read it this week, Genesis 3, it says actually God came and clothed them. Folks, can you make the connection? When we clothe ourselves with Christ, guess what? Christ takes away our shame. How did he take away our shame? By becoming a curse on the cross. That's what we talked about last week. Jesus hung naked on a cross and took our shame. Shame, you know, we feel guilty for the things we do. Shame is not just what you do, it's how we feel about ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's not many of us that are very happy with ourselves. If I could lose a little bit more weight, if I had a bit more muscle, if I had a bit more hair, if I didn't have as much hair, like, we can go through it. And we're all kind of trying to cover ourselves in some way. Folks, we clothe ourselves with Christ. He covers our shame. God's been covering shame for thousands of years. It's one of the benefits of being clothed with Christ is we can have intimacy with God. We can be real with God. We can be vulnerable with God. He knows us. He's covered our shame. Third, imitation. We can become like Jesus. Folks, when I was a fan of Michael Jordan, nobody had to tell me, you need to be more like Mike. I want it to be like Mike. No one had to say, you had to go out and practice now. You got to practice all your jump shots. You got to practice all your moves. You got to do this or else. I want it to do it. Folks, when we close ourselves with Christ and God changes our heart, he begins a work in us where we actually want to become more like Jesus. God, I want to know your heart. I want to know, how would you respond in this situation? Jesus, what would you do with your time, with your money? How would you treat people? Tim just got up this morning and said, hey, I've received love. God worked through some different people, and I felt the love of God. Now what do I want to do? I want to give away the love of God. Folks, the law, remember I was talking about the law? You can obey it, and your heart isn't in it. And we boil down to what pleases God: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The law is powerless to help you live that out. But the Spirit of God, as we're going to see in chapter 4, chapter 5, it's more coming, helps us to want to be like Jesus. And we actually, when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's amazing. folks, when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we receive an inheritance. To tie back to earlier in the chapter, we talked about Abraham. The promise was given to him that he would have a seed, singular, that would bring blessings to all the nations. And we know that seed is now Jesus. And therefore, the blessings that are found and fulfilled in Jesus, when we become part of God's family and we're sons of God because of Jesus, those blessings come to us. And as I said, most of it's a future inheritance. We're going to rule and reign one day with Jesus in eternity. Folks, do you understand that? So in this world, there's going to be injustice. You're going to have stuff that is not going to get worked out in this world. You're going to face adversity. Things are not going to make sense. You're going to go, God, I don't understand why. And maybe on this side of eternity, you're not going to get an answer to that. And you're going to be tempted to quit running for Jesus. We as a church are going to be tempted to quit running for Jesus because it seems like more bad things happen than good things. It seems like hell is advancing and the church isn't. All these things wear us down and we want to just quit the race. And Jesus says, no, you keep running because one day you're going to receive an inheritance. Do you know you're going to rule and reign with Jesus for eternity? And in heaven, there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more suffering, no more injustice. None of that. It will be gone. And you're going to rule and reign in wholeness with Jesus. It's incredible. And it's hard right now. It is. It's hard. And Paul's saying, when you clothe yourself with Jesus, you're going to receive an inheritance. Folks, some of that spills over into everyday life now. It does, absolutely. But I'm saying most of it isn't going to come on planet Earth. So if you're looking for that now, you might be disappointed. But what are we doing? We're saying, no, Jesus, I believe you. How did our forefathers and foreparents and mothers get all through? They looked because they knew an inheritance is coming. Folks, when we clothe ourselves with Christ, there's an inheritance coming that is found in Jesus. And to end, folks, this is the incredible thing. This is all possible because of Jesus. And Paul's saying, the usual barriers that bring division and make us enemies of one another in the world, they all come down in Christ. He says, culturally, neither Jew nor Gentile. So he says, you don't have to take on another culture to be accepted by God. So there should be no superiority within the body of Christ, but we're to love one another. Class, neither slave nor free. Economic status shouldn't divide us. So if you come from a lower income, you should not feel inferior whatsoever. And if you're more well off, folks, you shouldn't be resented. Others shouldn't resent you for being well off. Those divisions are gone. Gender, neither male nor female. We know throughout history, most of the time, women have been considered inferior to men. And Paul's saying, wow, look how revolutionary Jesus and the gospel is. Women are equal in Christ. Culture, class, gender shouldn't prevent anybody from coming to Christ. Now, as a side note, there can still be distinctions inside the church. The whole letter's basically saying, Gentiles, you don't have to become like Jews. So, there's lots of diversity. In Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Paul brings distinctions to some roles and everything. So he's saying, because I've had this one. Have you had this one? As a parent, your children say, I don't need to listen to you because we're equal in Christ. No, there's still some distinctions and roles in there. If your kid's smart, they'll pick up on that one right away, okay? Nothing like using some theology to come back at you. So there are still some distinctions, but you get it. The key is this. We want to end with this. If we put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ to get us right with God, and we've all received grace, and we've all received it as a gift, and we've not earned it, and we know it's grace and mercy, that salvation is a gift. If we truly know and believe that, then how can I ever look down on someone else who's in Christ? How can I ever have any pride? that from my culture, my race, my background, whatever, that I'm better than another brother or sister in Christ. Folks, it removes all pride or superiority. Also, if I know Christ has died for me and I'm a son of God, why should I ever feel inferior or put myself down? Folks, you see how radical it is to clothe ourselves with Christ? It removes all pride and superiority. It also gets rid of all inferiority, and it brings it level that we are united in Christ. Adopted, baptized, clothed with Christ. Paul's saying we don't need additional laws of Moses. All of God that God promised in Abraham, God has fulfilled in and will fulfill in Jesus. Therefore, the blessings that have come to Jesus are now ours in Christ. So, folks, I just have to ask this morning, have you clothed yourself with Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus to get you right with God and to win God's approval on Jesus' performance, not your own? Have you been adopted? Do you know that? Gary's going to talk more next week, and we'll look ahead how the Holy Spirit helps, gives us assurance. But have you been clothed with Christ this morning? If not, today could be the day. Today could be the day that you say, I want to follow Jesus. I'm putting my faith and my trust in Jesus, that Jesus saves you from being a prisoner of sin, that you can be in Christ. So what we're going to do, we're going to share in communion together. So we're going to do that before our closing song. And so we're going to take a look at another one from Paul. And so as we do that, maybe Gary, Angela, can you guys...